I'd like for you to please turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. While you're turning there, I'd like to add my welcome, along with the others that you've received tonight, to thank you for your presence, and especially those who are listening by the radio. We trust that especially those that we know are shut in, and those that are caring for them, and others as well, that you will receive a blessing from listening to the broadcast tonight. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, beginning to read at verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it up upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spat upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. May the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word. The songs chosen tonight, though the message was not known by anyone, were so appropriate. Brother Graylin opened with Calvary. That's where I want you to go with me tonight. Especially as we begin, I'd like for you to think that you're standing with your back toward Golgotha, the place of a skull that we just read about. And I'd like for you to imagine that you're doing what the quartet sang about. They said we would see Jesus. And I want you to think that this is Good Friday, A.D. 34, for the one of knowing exactly what year it was. The Lord Jesus was about 33 and a half years. It would have been the middle of his 34th year. And if you're standing back onto Calvary facing Jerusalem, on the first Good Friday, you'll see what I'm sorry to say, was not a very unusual scene. You would see coming out of the city of Jerusalem a band of soldiers, probably at the front. Since it was around midday, you would see the sun glistening and reflecting off of their armor. But probably more prominent than anything else, you would see something that was not human, something bobbing up and down in the road, something going side by side, bigger than the other things. I'd like to tell you that it was, if you're seeing what I believe you are, it would be the cross piece of a cross. And the reason that it's shaking is because the man that's carrying it is weak. He's been beaten pretty badly over the last 24 hours. He's bruised. He's had no sleep. And shaking and staggering underneath that cross is God. And I think that makes that a very uncommon sight. Every imagination, according to the Bible, just before the flood, of the thoughts of man's hearts was only evil continually. Now I know that A lot of people don't believe in the flood. A lot of people don't even believe that the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin. They don't believe that he possesses deity, that he is God. They don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. But tonight, we'd like to say that we believe thus saith the Lord. And the pronouncements of the Bible are, in our opinion, absolutely true. They don't believe in man's utter worthlessness. And they don't believe in God's amazing grace. But if we didn't believe it, we would have no story to tell tonight. Man is depraved by nature and by practice. And God has provided for us eternal salvation. That's amazing grace. And you can't live without either one of them because both are true. Sin's debt, by the time you see what you're looking at down that road, has been accumulating for about 6,000 years. And it has continued to accumulate up until now. Well, it's about 4,000 years until the time of Christ. Add another 2,000, it's been going on about 6,000 years. Billions of people and billions of sins to be paid for. Aren't you glad Jesus came? You see, sin's debt was going to be paid at Calvary. There is an alternative. The alternative is what a lot of people continue to choose, and that is to go to hell and pay for all eternity for their own sins. God's way is that Jesus paid it all. But what did he pay? What did he go through? What did he face? What did it cost the Lord Jesus? I mentioned just now that his suffering began yesterday. He was arrested in Gethsemane yesterday evening. Remember, they came with swords. They didn't stop him from praying, but he saw them coming and told his disciples that they are at hand who would betray me, who would betray him. They came and took him out of the midst of his own, Peter, James, and John, and they pushed him literally because they bound him there. They bound him at Caiaphas, and I believe in truth that Pilate bound him as well. Because they bound people whom they scourged. They pushed him through mock trials. They found him innocent and sentenced him to death. They found Barabbas, a murderer, an insurrectionist, guilty, and they freed him. That's some of the things that the Lord Jesus went through that day. And then they platted a crown of thorns and placed it upon our blessed Savior's head. The poet says, his holy fingers made the bough that grew the thorns that crowned his brow. And then they hit him in the face. And they took a reed that they had given him as an emblem of his scepter, since he was a king, they said. And then they beat the crown that they had put upon his head down into his brow. They tore the hair from his face. And since the face was now bleeding, they spat in it. And spittle and blood flowed down that blessed face onto the ground, bruised and belittled, scorned and forsaken. This man now walks toward you, up the hill toward Calvary. He can hardly walk. What I just described is only a minute little bit of what he went through, but he can hardly walk. We know that's true because he fell down and they had to get someone else to bear his cross for him. And he's bearing his cross. And it is amazing that that piece of wood that was on his back grew from a tree that he had made. Not only did he make it, but knowing that that specific tree would be the one that he would hang on, he nourished it. and he carried it on a broken body. And Paul says, God forbid that I should glory except in that, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when they got him up on top of that hill, they stretched him out upon the cross. And I believe that one of the things that touched the heart of the penitent thief, along with his cry to God that he forgive those who were crucifying him, I believe the Lord Jesus lay unresisting on that cross. And I believe that left a mark, an impression on that thief that he would not forget. That cross was to the Lord Jesus' death. The hymn writer could say, the cross to us is life and health, to us shame and death to thee. And that's what it was to him, shame and death. And the cross was there. One of the things that you could see had you been there was the cross of the Lord Jesus. But you will also see the nails, long iron spikes, ready to pin him to the cross. And the poet, same poet, could say, the nails that pierced his hands were mine, in secret places he designed. He made the nails. He made the hammer. He made the hands that pounded those nails into his flesh. And they ate through that flesh. They tore his muscles and tendons. The tissue and pain ran like fire through his body. And his body drooped upon that cross when they swung it up and dropped it with a thud into the ground. And the poet could say he made the forest whence there sprung the tree on which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. Prophetically, the psalmist could say, Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. But not only were the nails there, not only was the cross there, but Calvary was there, as if it had been waiting for him a long time, and it had. Remember Genesis 22, Abraham and his son walks up Moriah, saying, not necessarily the same hill, I don't know that, but the same mountains. And Abraham was going to sacrifice his son that day. But his end was different from the Lord's. You see, before that scene passed by, there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, and God called out of heaven and prevented Abraham from killing his son. But the Lord Jesus, for him there was no sacrifice. There was no substitute. He was the sacrifice. As a matter of fact, it was the Lord Jesus and Calvary. Though Abraham didn't know the details of it, it was that he had in mind when he said, God will provide himself a lamb. It was today, the day of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, that was meant. God was the provider. God will provide. God was the provision. He will provide himself. The ram died in Isaac's place. But there was no one to die in Jesus' place. You see, he died for you and for me on a hill, lone and gray in a land far away, in a country across the blue sea, beneath that fair sky, went a man forth to die for the world and for you and for me. Hark, I hear the dull blow of a hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord to the tree, and the cross they upraise. And the multitude gaze on the blessed Lamb of God, Calvary, and it bows down my heart. And the teardrops do start when in memory that gray hill I see. For there on its side Jesus suffered and died for the world and for you and for me. And not only was the nails and the cross and Calvary was there, but the spear was there as well. In John 19, they ask, because the Passover is near and they want these dead bodies out of the way, they go and say, can we break their legs? And they're given permission. And so they break the legs of the two. When they come to Jesus, they found that he was dead already. And then a soldier. Oh, it didn't hurt him. He was already dead. But a soldier took a spear and thrust it into the side of the Lord Jesus. And that mark made by that wicked thrust will show redeeming love for all eternity, because the wound will be there in his side forever. The spear that shed his precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. And that's what man did to him. And then it became dark. And God veiled this world in darkness. And the poet says, the sky that darkened o'er his head, by him above the earth was spread. The sun that hid from him its face, by his decree was poised in space. He made it, and it hid his face from him. And in the dark, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then things not seen were there. Rejection was there. The Bible says he was despised. And that made the pain all the worse. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came unto his own, John could say, and his own received him not. When the multitude left, remember, he told them some things hard to understand and to bear, and they left him. And then he turned to his own and he said, will you also go away? And they said, to whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But from that day till this, people have been going away from the precious Savior. He has heard, I don't want you, from many a lip today, from many a heart today. If you're here without the Lord Jesus, you've rejected him today. Will you continue to reject him? He wept over Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered you, he said, and they said, away with him. Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Rejection was there and shame was there. There was no dignity in crucifixion. The Romans intended that it not only caused pain, but the person who was crucified was shamed as well. And so they stripped him of his clothes. The only things, as far as we know from the Word of God, that he owned were the clothes on his back and the sandals on his feet. They took off his sandals to nail nails through his feet. And they took off his clothes so they could give them to his executioners. And the Bible says that they parted my garments, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Bible says he hid not his face from shame and spitting. But also, sin was there. His sin, you ask? Oh no, the Lord Jesus had no sin. He knew no sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 was made. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. 1 Peter 2, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. John 14, the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. He came and tempted the Lord Jesus. And there was absolutely nothing in that precious soul to respond to sin. And how different from that you and I are. How we love to sin. But not only did he not sin, but I believe that he could not sin. Some people have difficulty with that. How is it that he could not sin? What value was his temptation? We have hurricanes here in the Bahamas. And after Andrew and Floyd, we can say Without fear of contradiction, we have bad hurricanes in the Bahamas. The winds reach 40 miles an hour, 50 miles an hour. And you look at the forest, you look at the trees, and little trees start to go down. 80 miles an hour. And the bigger trees start to break as far as their limbs are concerned. And then eventually they go over. It's 150 miles an hour. And the big trees that have been around for years break and are drawn up by the roots. It's 200 miles an hour. And you look and there's one tree standing. And it bears all of the hurricane. And when the hurricane is over, just one tree is left. Tell me, which tree suffered the most? I know it's a weak illustration of the character of the Lord Jesus. He knew no sin. What was made sin for us? He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary. And suffered and died alone, your sins and mine. God exacted the penalty of your sin and my sin from his son. You see, the law was also there. You couldn't see it. But the Bible says that in Colossians 2, that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And took them out of the way, nailing them to his cross. Everything that God ever recorded against mankind, the Lord Jesus paid for. The broken law of Sinai, the Mosaic law, everything recorded by God, and God was there with his law. How do I know that? Because the Lord Jesus received your sin and mine at the hands of God, his Father, and every ordinance, every law, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, all nailed to the being of the Lord Jesus, placed there by God. But you say, that doesn't describe me, Roddy. I'm not all that bad. I haven't broken all the commandments. The Bible says if you say you have no sin, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. But you say, well, so what? I haven't broken all of the law. The Bible says, whoso keepeth the whole law and shall offend in one point is guilty of it all. Try breaking one end of a balloon and you'll get the picture. Not a box of tire that you can break one. Just bust the end of one balloon. The whole balloon breaks. Sin offends God. It offends all of God. God cannot be partially offended. And God was there. But he was also there not only to accuse. God was in Christ. And I don't understand this. And I'm sure you don't either. But it is gloriously true. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And then God left. He turned his back upon his son. And for 3 hours, God absented himself from the fellowship of his son, and he suffered and died alone. Alone he bare the cross, alone its grief sustained. He saved others, they could say. Himself he cannot save, and that was true. He panted for God according to Psalm 42. Like a deer panteth after water. He panted for his God and God wasn't there. Deserted. God could separate from his own essence rather. And Adam's sins have swept between the righteous son and father. Yea, once Emmanuel's often cry, his universe is shaken. It went up single, echoes, echoless. My God, I am forsaken. God, forsaken of God. Can you understand that? Such is the depth of his love for you and for me. And death was there. Death and the devil were there. They had hounded him from the day he began his public ministry. Remember at Nazareth? He went into the synagogue in his hometown and they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they found out who he was. And they said, "Is this the carpenter's son?" And they took him out of to the brow of the hill to kill him, to throw him off. And Jesus walked through the midst of them. They could not touch him. Death had no power over the Lord Jesus. But there on the cross, though he had no need to die himself, he summoned death to himself. I have a very vivid imagination. I can imagine death hanging by, sulking in the darkness, waiting for his time. And he stayed there until Jesus was ready. And then Jesus summoned death to himself, and death came, and the Bible says, through death. Marvelously true. Through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered us who through fear of death were all our lifetimes subject to bondage. The hymn writer could say, trod all his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. Oh death, we can say today, if you're here, and you know the Lord Jesus, oh death, where is thy sting? The hymn writer could say, was it for me? For me alone, the Savior left his glorious throne, the dazzling splendors of the sky. Was it for me he came to die? It was for me. For you too here, if you're here tonight without Lord Jesus. Because you see, when it comes to your death and my death, we're totally different from Jesus. You have no knowledge of your death. You have no power over it, either when it's going to come or how it's going to come. It doesn't matter for us, we're saved. We're with Jesus. Death for us is just a gateway into his presence. But for you, it means eternal separation. Jesus was separated so that you would never be separated from God. Death, the story is told, and it's only a story. Death was in the marketplace. It told the rich man's servant that it had come for him, and the servant dashed home and asked the rich man for his horse. Why? I've seen death today, and he scared me. What are you going to do? I want to go to Damascus. He loaned him the horse and off he went. Later, the rich man went to the marketplace and sure enough, there death was. He got enough courage to ask him, "Did you see my servant today?" "Yes." "Why did you make him afraid?" "Oh," said death, "I was just as surprised as he was to see him here. You see, I have an appointment with him tonight in Damascus." Sad. But very true. That's how death comes. He knocks on your door and you're powerless to do anything tonight. Why do you take the chance to stay without the Lord Jesus? I've been quoting a poem all since I began. I'd like to quote the last bit of it. We left the Lord Jesus on the cross. The poet goes on, "The grave in which his form was laid was hewn in rocks his hands had made. The throne on which he now appears was his from everlasting years. But a new glory crowns his brow, and every knee to him shall bow." I can tell you tonight on the authority of God's word, a promise given to the Lord Jesus by God the Father, if nowhere else in Philippians chapter 2, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow." And listen to the rest. "Of things in heaven, those that are there now and those that are going. Of things on earth, those that will be living in the New Jerusalem. And things under the earth, those that will be dwelling in hell, shall bow the knee and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father." The Lord Jesus will get his due. If you go to hell, you will be getting your due. But Jesus paid your dues for you at Calvary. And all you have to do is to trust him. It's only a step to Jesus, the hymn writer could say. Why not take it now? Your sin is separated between you and God. You can't reach God without the Lord Jesus. Jesus bridged the gap.
and you can go to him and be saved. Let us pray. Our Father, we acknowledge your goodness. We acknowledge your grace. We acknowledge, because men don't readily come to you for forgiveness, we acknowledge your patience tonight. But, O our God, we have to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus is the righteous judge as well. And one day, though he stands and offers men free and full salvation, one day he will say to those who reject him, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We ask, our God, tonight that you use your word to touch the chord of conviction in some heart here in this chapel, someone listening by the radio. May they tonight turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved. We commit your word to you. We commit ourselves to you. And we thank you again for that Savior who we've been thinking about tonight, who bore our sins in his own body in the tree. We ask these blessings with thanksgiving in the Savior's precious name. Amen. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus, we invite you to come. There's many a person in this building who would gladly point you to the Savior. If you're wise, you won't pillow your head tonight without him. The meeting is over. Good night, and the Lord bless you.